Now we are back in, still in 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 4 today, and we're in this series that we're calling Living Hope. And if you're brand new with us, this letter is written by the Apostle Peter to churches in Asia Minor to encourage them. It was open season on Christians at this point. Christians were undergoing severe persecution, death, torture, all kinds of horrific things, and Peter writes this letter to encourage them. Now, this is what we do. We open God's Word together for time on Sunday morning, and we study His Word. We trust, we hope, we know, we believe that as we open His Word, as we study together, our faith is going to be increased. In fact, Paul writes this in Romans, chapter 10, verse 17. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the Word about Christ. So we open the Word, we study together. Hopefully you study on your own as well at home and are reading together. But when we come together and we study together and we read the Word together, we know that we trust that our faith is going to be increased. That's the payoff for us. So if this series is getting just a little bit long for you through 1 Peter, it's been a while since we've done a two-month series in a book of the Bible. I'll encourage you this way, I'll encourage you. We have a movie series coming in August. So we're going to wrap this series up in July, and August we're going to have 5 weeks of movies and biblical truth. Yes, we teach from the Bible, but we intersperse some movie clips with it. It's a lot of fun. I will tell you this, other than Easter or Christmas, this is probably the very next best time to invite your friends. You're showing movies at your church. Yes, we are. You should come and be a part of it. And we're going to teach God's truth in the midst of it. So invite friends to church in August. That said, when I was young growing up, I got hurt a lot. At 40 years of age, I still get hurt a lot. But when I was in the third grade, this is the first clear recollection I have of a significant injury. I was at the skating rink in my hometown, and there for a birthday party, and there was a young kid, a few years younger than me, that was he was a punk, okay? And he was going around, and he was trying to trip everybody else that was skating, and finally he got the best of me, and I tripped and hit the back of my head on the skating rink floor, split my head open, blood everywhere. My parents took me to the ER and got 7 stitches in the back of my head. So if you ever walk behind me, stand behind me, like, oh, did you get a little close with the clippers? No, that's been there since the third grade, a little dime-sized scar on the back. Man, lost my train of thought here. In the 7th grade, busted my shin on the bleachers, was warming up for track, and after we ran a lap and got stretched out, was stepping up on the bleachers waiting for the coach to come and instruct us on what was next, and shaved the front of my shin open on the bleachers. Had to skip track practice that day and go get stitches in the front of my shin. When I was in the 9th grade, we were doing clap push-ups in drafting class, and I don't know why, but I know why. It was a bunch of 9th grade boys in there trying to one-up each other, and so ended up splitting my chin open on the floor of the classroom there and had to go and get stitches for that. It was a few years later that I was a freshman in high school, a freshman in college, and I was in Mexico on a mission trip. And I was holding this piece of baling wire while a buddy of mine was on the inside. We were building this house for a Mexican family. Construction was a little bit different there than you might experience it here if you've ever been on a Mexico mission trip to build a house. And I was holding this baling wire while he was driving roofing nails in from the other side. And we were getting efficient, so I go to move my hand and got the end of my finger almost smashed off between a hammer and a roofing nail, and had to go into San Diego from Tijuana to get stitches, and it got infected and it was bad. And I don't know how many times I've cut my fingers open with a utility knife while cutting drywall, working with my dad or around our house. It just happens. While we were living in Mexico, probably our second year there, my wife left me. And I know that sounds bad, but she did. She took our son and she went to Chicago to see her sister, because it was her birthday or something. And the very first night she's gone, I get home and I'm home alone. And I'm carrying this 5-gallon glass water container up a flight of stairs to put on this, you know, water dispenser thing. And I slip on the stairs. Who walks on tile stairs in sock feet but slip on the stairs and this thing shatters and cuts open my forearm pretty bad. So I had to compress it and call a buddy, and he comes to pick me up and have to go get stitches there. And I don't know. I've had all kinds of injuries. Now that I mountain bike, I have more injuries and slice my leg open or my chin or whatever it may be, forearms especially, wrecking a mountain bike. I'd mentioned to you a few weeks ago that I've had a few lipomas removed from my back, and I had three removed from my lower back, and so I've got these three, you know, three distinct scars on my lower back. And I thought about telling people, well, I used to live in a foreign country and I was in a back alley once and got knifed, but that's just not true. Here's where I'm going with this. I have a lot of scars from life. And I'm guessing that many of you have a lot of scars from life. And whether it is literal or figurative, we all have scars from life. But I want to tell you this. Here's something about scars. If you have scars, chances are you're still alive, okay? Scars are the result of probably some painful situation that's happened, whether figurative or literal. Scars are the result of that, and you're still alive. And in fact, that's the truth about pain as well. If you've experienced pain, if you're experiencing pain, the good news is you're still alive, okay? The doctor doesn't, we'll just stick with the doctor for now. The doctor doesn't, he doesn't poke a dead body and say, does that hurt? You know, no, because dead people don't feel pain. If you feel pain, the good news is you're still alive. If you've got scars, there's some healing, hopefully, that's taken place. But the good news is if you're experiencing pain, if you've experienced pain in your life, the good news is you're still alive. And if you're still alive, then God still has something he wants to do with you. Still has something he wants to do through you. Still has something he wants to do with the people around you, perhaps. So I hope that you can find some good news in that. If you're experiencing pain, you are still alive. And God has something that he wants to do for you, with you, through you. Some of you may be here today and are walking a little bit with a limp. Whether that is literal or figurative, you are still alive. It could be literally, but praise God, you are still walking. In life, we're going to have pain, right? We've talked about this before. In life, we're going to have pain. In fact, here's a truth about it. Pain is inevitable. Growth is optional. Pain is going to happen. If I choose or choose to or choose not to, learning from that, growth from that is optional. God is doing a work in you. And hopefully, you are allowing him to work through what might be painful circumstances. The Holy Spirit is trying to make you more into the person of Jesus Christ, more like the person of Jesus Christ. And sometimes, God works through pain to help make that happen. Not that he causes, don't mishear me, not that he causes the pain, but he can work through the pain to help make that happen, to help make you into the person he wants you to be. So here's the question to start things out today. Are we cooperating? Am I cooperating with God in the midst of painful circumstances? Am I cooperating with the Holy Spirit as he works in me? Am I learning? Am I growing? Am I allowing him to make me into a better person through the pain? So pain can do one of two things in life. Pain can make us bitter. Pain can make us better. And we get the choice of how we're going to be on the receiving end of that. Are we going to cooperate? Are we going to learn some lessons? Are we going to grow? Are we going to become the type of people that God wants us to be? So that in mind, today I want to show you how pain gives birth to new things. Pain gives birth to new things. Number one, pain gives birth to a new perspective on life. I don't think that there is anything that gives a new perspective quite like pain does. So, chapter 4, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, and again, when we see the word therefore, oftentimes we want to go back and see what is it therefore. In this case, while grammatically correct, it actually has to do with what follows therefore, okay? So, since Christ suffered in his body, therefore, arm yourselves also with the same attitude, because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. You might underline this word attitude and next to it write purpose. Because purpose, I think, does a little bit better job of communicating what's going on here with the same purpose. Because whoever suffers in the body is done with sin. If you take notes in your Bible, you might circle that, underline it, put an asterisk next to it. Done with sin. I like that. Make a good t-shirt, wouldn't it? When people make the decision to be baptized here, we give them a shirt that says changed. I think it'd be a good t-shirt that says done with sin, okay? Done with sin. How you doing, Pastor? Done with sin. Can you say that with me today? Done with sin. Now, we'll explain that in just a moment, but there's a powerful statement there, a powerful truth to embrace. Christ suffered in the body, and he is done with sin. He didn't sin, but he took his sin upon us. And he suffered in the body and is done with sin. We suffer and we become done with sin. As a result, he says, as a result, they do not live the rest of their earthly lives for evil human desires, but rather for the will of God. So again, when Jesus suffered, it wasn't because of his sin, but because of our sin. He suffered because of our sin. He beat sin. That's why he's done with sin. He overcame sin, which is the power of sin, which is death. He overcame the lock that sin had on us, so he gives us that victory. He is done with sin in that regard. We are done with sin because of what he's done for us. And I think that our attitude about sin, our perspective about sin, oftentimes, changes as we age. It's been said that wisdom comes with age, right? And I would agree with that most of the time, but it's not foolproof. You can age and still be unwise, right? But if we think about it for a moment, if we're willing to learn from the lessons that we experience, with age comes wisdom, and I think with that, our attitude about sin can change along with it. How many times am I going to keep going down that road? Am I really that slow of a learner? Am I going to continue to set myself up for failure in this area around sin? Now, will we continue to be tempted? Yes. But I think as we age, our attitude becomes more and more maybe passionate, angry, resolved, that we become done with sin. Does that make sense? I mean, the more hits we take, the more mistakes we make, the more times we get beat down and we experience suffering in those moments, I believe that our attitude changes about sin, our perspective about sin. I think one of the ways that learning kind of gets microwaved and accelerated in our lives is as a result of suffering. I've talked with several folks in our church over the last few years that I've been serving here, and I know that many people have experienced horrible, horrific suffering, either as a result of decisions they've made or as a result of decisions of those around them or physical things as well. My point being, people have gone through all kinds of difficulty and horrible circumstances, and usually once they get kind of through that, or maybe even in the midst of it, there's a reoccurring kind of theme. It varies a little bit, but a reoccurring idea that gets communicated that, you know what, I just want to do what God wants me to do. I got nothing left. I'm tired of trying to do things my way. I got nothing. I've been going that way, and it's taken me nowhere. And I just want to do what God wants me to do. They in those moments, they are humbled before God. And nobody is perfect. We're all going to continue to make mistakes. But I picture them in those moments, probably in private, all alone, pretty holy before God, pleading with God. And I believe, I think, I've witnessed it, I've experienced it, that oftentimes is accelerated, it comes as a result of suffering. People who have endured pain, and there is a lot of pain in life, they get to a very clear moment where they understand there are certain things that are much more important than others in life. You know that, right? We've all probably left someone in the hospital, and well, whether they're staying overnight or for a few days or a week, and we've hurt with them, and they're a loved one, someone we care about, and on the way down the hall, or a moment in the elevator, or walking out to the car, or maybe later when we get back home and we're kind of processing our time with them, there usually comes a moment where we understand what is more, there are some things more important in this life. And one of those is, I am done with sin. I think that oftentimes, a lot of times, happens through suffering. Just want what God wants. So let me fast forward a little bit for us. There is going to be a day when you're on your deathbed. If Jesus delays his coming, there's going to be a day where you're going to be on your deathbed. I will be too. And in those moments, there are two things usually that are most important to us. One, maybe two. One is our relationship with God, and the second is our relationship with those closest to us. Those are the two things that are going to kind of matter to us in that moment. I don't know anybody that says, hey, would you bring me that Little League baseball trophy from the fifth grade? I just want to hold on to it one last time. Hey, could you bring me my stock portfolio? I just want to look it over one last time. In those moments, there are one, maybe two things that really matter to us. Again, our relationship with God, our relationship with other people. Nothing else really matters. This past week, there was a fire up just above the river over by Connected Lakes, by Blue Heron Lakes, right? And several people were evacuated from their home on the 4th of July, on Independence Day, unexpected, I'm certain. And the fire department shows up, police officer shows up and says, hey, we need you to evacuate your home. Here on the Western Slope, we are kind of protected from a lot of the natural disasters that take place in other parts of the country, whether it's a tornado or a hurricane or perhaps even some flooding here on the Western Slope. We don't get much of that. Or about the only thing we're susceptible to is maybe some wildfires, right? Natural disaster-wise. When I read about those situations, though, around the country, oftentimes there's something that becomes crystal clear. People hurriedly leave their home and they pack as much as they can. And it's been said you can pack everything important in this life in the back of a minivan when it comes down to it. It'll fit. There are roughly four things that are most important to us in those moments. They all start with P. People, right? People that are important to us. Important papers, right? Pictures that are irreplaceable. And you know what the fourth one is? Pets. God bless you cat lovers. But we throw it all in the back of the car, the minivan, whatever. When it gets down to it, the most important things will fit in the back of a car. And I don't say that to depress you, but I'm hoping to help you live a richer, fuller life. That once again, let's imagine that it's almost over for us. What is the most important? Our relationship with God, our relationship with the people that are closest to us. So if we fast forward a bit our life, why not start living like that now? How about we live now like those are the most important things to us, God and those around us? Verses 3 and 4. For you've spent enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do. And this next section here, if any of these apply to you, just raise your hand, okay? I'm just kidding. Don't do that. If you're new today, don't raise your hand. This is what they do. It's what we did. This is what you did. It's what I did. Hopefully what we used to do. Hopefully now, not anymore. But just keep that in mind. Enough time in the past doing what pagans choose to do, living in debauchery, lust, drunkenness, orgies, carousing, and detestable idolatry. They, again, the pagans, they are surprised that you do not join them in their reckless, wild living, and they heap abuse on you. That could have been written yesterday. Written a few thousand years ago, could have been written yesterday, right? That's the way the world works. So they heap abuse on you. Here's why it happens. Because as a follower of Jesus Christ, you have an eternal perspective. You used to probably think in the here and now. In fact, if you're taking notes, you might just write the word eternal next to these verses in your Bible. Because we're supposed to have an eternal perspective. It's different than it used to be. It used to be we were focused on right now, on the next step up at our workplace, on the next dollar, on the more toys, more stuff and more notoriety and more pleasure. That's what we used to be focused on. But now that we've been made new, we're called to have an eternal perspective, to see life differently. So they are going to heap abuse on you because they don't yet see life that way. They're living for today. We are living for eternity. They're living for themselves, maybe, and hopefully we are living for the glory of God. At least that's what we should be doing. So as we don't join in with them, they're going to heap abuse on you. So they heap abuse on you. Well, what do we do about that? Well, let's keep going. Number two today. Pain gives birth to a new attitude about people. Pain gives birth to a new attitude about people. It says, verse 4 ends with, they heap abuse on you. So they heap abuse on you. The world would say, well, heap abuse on them. They talk bad about you. You burn them down with your words. That's what the world would say. It's the opposite of what Jesus says, right? During our red letter series, we were in Matthew 5. But Jesus, I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to them the other cheek also. You don't know how many times in preparing for a message on this verse that the thought has crossed my mind to do a in the moment portrayal of this. Anybody want to come up on stage today? Oh, please don't. First service, somebody said, are you going to slap me or am I going to slap you? I said, we'll decide when you get up on stage. But I maybe in children's church, I'll do this someday because those slaps might be a little easier received. I really have thought about it. I'm not going to do it today. But did you know that it's a real thing, Russian slapping competitions? So grown men will slap one another one at a time until someone gives. You can YouTube it and watch it, but I'll warn you, they're usually shirtless. So big Russian men slapping one another. Here's the thing. The first one oftentimes comes unexpected, doesn't it? I mean, we expect it. We know that life is going to hurt. But the first one, we usually didn't see coming. The second one, when we know it's coming, that's a little more difficult to willingly receive. A lot more difficult to willingly receive. I don't know exactly how you do that, except you choose, you know what, I'm someone hit me, hurt me. Maybe physically, maybe figuratively. I'm going to choose to forgive them for the first one. If they do it again, I'm going to forgive them again. That's tough. How do we get there? With a new perspective. We've got to look at people as God sees people. They are not just people we can throw away. They are not just sinners. But God loves them. Each and every one. It's been said that anyone you ever make eye contact with is anyone and everyone you make eye contact with is someone deeply loved by God. So just let that sink in for a moment. Anyone and everyone is someone deeply loved by God. He loves them just as much as he loves you. They just haven't figured it out yet. Okay? Verse 5. But they, again, the pagans, they will have to give an account to who? To him. To you? To me? No, it says they will have to give account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. So they don't give an account to you, but to God. They belong to God, even though they haven't accepted Jesus yet. God made them in his image, just as he made you in his image, just as he made me in his image. He wants us to turn around and then towards him, accept what he's done for them. But it is not up to you. It is not up to me. It's not up to us to discipline them. They don't answer to us. I hope we understand that. You don't discipline other people's kids, do you? I mean, we don't discipline other people's kids. We shouldn't discipline other Should we discipline other people's kids? I mean, think about it for a moment. Let's imagine you're at the supermarket, city market, okay? And you're walking down the aisle, and there's this young boy, and he's running around, no parents in sight, and he's, you know, he's dropping the F-bomb and curse words, and he's throwing stuff off the shelves, and he's just unmonitored. And so you go up, and you grab a hold of him. Hey, where's your mom? Oh, she's over there somewhere. Something else, and he mouths off to you. So, all right, well, this is for you. Turn around. Right on the backside. Come with me. And you drag him over to the soap aisle and you get some soap off the shelf and you stick a soap in his mouth and you're washing his mouth out. And, you know, don't you ever say those words again. What's that in your, give me your phone. What's that in your pocket? And you take his phone, you put it in your pocket. Where's your mom at? Oh, she's over there. So you go find his mom. Hi, I know we haven't met, but your son was over on aisle 5 making a mess, and so just want you to know I took care of it for you. I gave him a spanking and, you know, washed his mouth out with soap, and I'm going to keep his phone for the next 3 weeks. He can have it back after that. You're welcome. See you later. That would not end well, would it? Other people don't belong to you. They belong to God. Their behavior ultimately is not your responsibility. They have to answer to God for it. Now listen, this is tough, especially if you have somewhat of a controlling personality. So we choose, we're going to still love people. We're going to still love them as God loves them, but we leave the judgment, the condemnation up to God. Verse 6. For this is the reason... So this is why. This is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead. Again, he's referring back. He's done this twice already in chapter 1 and chapter 3, talking about the Old Testament prophets. This is the reason the gospel was preached even to those who are now dead, so that they might be judged according to human standards in regard to the body, but live according to God in regard to the spirit. So they're responsible to God for what they did while in the flesh, but also in the spirit, in their heart. What's going on? Are they with God or are they not? Verse 7, for perspective, he reminds us the end of all things is near. So, I think he's helping us, wanting to help us with our attitude about people. People around you are going to do some stuff. They're going to do some stuff that you disagree with. They're going to do some dumb stuff. They're going to do some things to you. They're going to heap abuse on you. They're going to hurt you. Listen up. The end of all things is near. The end is almost here. Something's going to happen. Jesus is going to return. You're going to pass away. The earth is going to come to you. So just hang tight. Keep your perspective in check. The most important part, this is not the most important part of your life, what's going on, this situation. The most important part of your life for a follower of Jesus Christ is heaven. So hang on, you're going to get there. And then the second part of verse 7. He says, therefore be alert of sober mind so that you may pray. That's why. Keep your cool, stay grounded. Keep your perspective in check. The end is almost here, so you may pray. We're supposed to pray, especially for other people. Verses 8 and 9. Above all, in other words, if you forget everything else, this is the most important thing. Above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. Offer hospitality to one another without grumbling. If you don't get anything else, he says, love each other deeply. Keep on loving people. You know, I was talking to somebody this last week and was hearing them talk about pain, you know. How do I handle this situation? You just keep loving them. You forgive, you just keep. We've talked about forgiveness a lot here. I'm not talking about trust. I'm talking about forgiveness. Someone breaks trust, you don't just turn around and trust them again. But you do forgive them. You choose to let it go. You choose to remove any debt that they owe you. You choose to forgive them. It says to pray for them. Keep on loving each other. Why do you forgive them? Because God forgave you. We talked about that last week. This whole section starts with have the same attitude, or as I said, purpose. Have the same attitude or purpose of Jesus. What was his attitude? What was his purpose towards people? Well, here's a good indicator. Verse 34, Luke chapter 23. Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. You know where he's at when he says these words? He's hanging on the cross. As he's hanging on the cross, Jesus says, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. He had abuse heaped on him, yet he forgave from the cross. I don't know if I could do that. God sent 10,000 angels and nuke this place. That'd be my attitude. That is my attitude. I hate to say that, just being real with you. I don't know if I could do that. And from the cross, Jesus says, forgive them. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, talking to his followers about prayer, also to us about prayer, he says, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Some early translations used to translate this, forgive us as we forgive those who have sinned against us. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. I'd encourage you, don't pray that prayer unless you're ready to forgive people. Because what it's saying basically is you will be forgiven your debt with the measure that you forgive other people. So if you have a problem forgiving people, do not pray this prayer. Because the same measure will be used with you. You should pray the prayer, by the way. But you should be moving towards forgiveness as well. Every single one of us needs forgiveness. We need to learn how to forgive. So, when should we forgive? Immediately. I will confess to you, it takes me time. I'm getting better. I am. But immediately. Jesus forgave them from the cross. He didn't wait until he was resurrected and scars were healing up and said, you know, I'm feeling better today. I think I'll forgive them now. He forgave them from the cross. While he was on the cross, nails still in his hands, nails in his feet, they're still in front of him, and he chooses to forgive them. I know that's tough. Now, I'll say this, it is okay to be sad when someone hurts you. In fact, in the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. There is something biblical, something spiritual about mourning, about naming the pain. You know what? This hurts, and I'm sad because this happened to me. There's something healthy about doing that, but there's a difference between mourning and moaning about it, right? Mourning is this hurt, that hurt. Moaning is when we say, well, I'm never going to get over this. No way, no how. The worst day of my life, and I'm going to stay here in it, and I'm just going to go eat worms, okay? That's the moaning part. Mourning is biblical, moaning is not. So we have to make a decision that we're going to let it go. We're going to forgive. In fact, maybe here's just a simple way. I'll try and help you picture this as easy as I can. Hurt happens in life, and it's a big negative, right? Big negative in our life. How do we turn a negative into a positive? We apply the cross of Jesus Christ. The negative symbol becomes a positive through the cross of Jesus Christ as we remember what Jesus Christ has done for us. Here's number three today. Pain gives birth to a new purpose and power for living. A new purpose and power for living. Pain is the thing that helps us realize what's most important, but it also helps us to realize that we don't have what it takes to get through this life on our own. We need the power of God in us to do what he's asking us to do. to get through the painful times that we sometimes go through. Verse 10. Each of you should use whatever gift you've received to serve others as faithful stewards of God's grace in its various forms. Whatever gift you've received, God has given you a gift, and you ought to use it for serving other people. We need to understand there is a power within us. He says to serve others. Some translations say the phrase one another, and it probably would be a more accurate translation here, to serve one another, to serve others. The reason I bring that up is 58 times in the New Testament there are one another commands. Love one another, care for one another, greet one another, pray for one another, counsel one another, help one another, support one another, carry one another's burdens. On and on the list goes, 58 times. Which says to me, and hopefully to you, we cannot live the Christian life in isolation. We need each other. We need the church family together. It's incredibly important to be a part of a church and part of a family. I hope you know that. Some of you may not know it, but church is so much more than going to church and being part of a Jesus Rock concert and then having a preacher stand up and preach truth from God's word, hoping to help you have a better life. It's so much more than that. It's a family. It's community. It's helping one another out. It's being there in the good times and the bad times. Families are supposed to take care of each other, to serve others as faithful stewards of the gift that you've been given. Let me illustrate it this way. I'm a KU Jayhawks basketball fan. So born and raised in Southeast Kansas, and if I were to be walking through Lawrence, Kansas, the home of the Kansas University Jayhawks, and I see someone wearing a KU Jayhawks t-shirt, I'd probably give him a quick wave, hey, good to see you, you know, that sort of a thing. Now, let's imagine I'm over in Manhattan, Kansas, which is home of the Kansas State Wildcats, their rival, and I see someone downtown Manhattan walking around with a KU Jayhawks t-shirt on. Now it's another level. Hey, man, what's happening? It's good to see you. This is going to be the year, right? You know, now let's imagine that I'm in another, you know, surrounding state, or maybe here in Colorado, and I'm in Denver, or even here in Grand Junction. I see somebody walking around with a KU Jayhawks shirt. The Eberleys, Ray and Sharon, used to be here, part of our church, and we kind of had that bond together. Any other KU fans here? Yeah? No? A few of you? Thank you, Joey. I appreciate that. How do I not know this? Anyway, you know, we're going to be friends. Hey, you want to get coffee? This is going to be great. Did you hear about the trade that was made or whatever? You know, this new student that's been recruited, that sort of a thing. It's exciting. We have that bond. Now let's imagine I'm in downtown Mexico City. It's happened, by the way. And I see someone with a KU Jayhawks shirt on. We're going to be best friends. We're going to exchange numbers, Christmas presents. We're going to communicate and root for the Jayhawks together down there. Here's the point. The farther you get away from home, the more special the bond is that you have with family. And so to cut to the chase, we're a long way from heaven while here on this earth. And so I'm just telling you, the bond that we share as followers of Jesus Christ should be celebrated. We should want to get together. We should want to give high fives and handshakes and, yes, even hug each other and help each other and encourage one another and mourn with each other and celebrate moments for celebration. Friends, do not stay away from church. Be a part of the body. So where does the pain enter into that? Your pain can help someone else in a difficult situation to get through it. If you take notes, you might write down this verse, or if you have a great memory, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. I'm not going to tell you what it says here, but go home and read it later. Verse 11. Where am I at here? Verse 11. If anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength. You might underline or circle this word, with the strength God provides. It's not all on you. It doesn't have to be perfect, but we're going to do the best that we can with the strength God provides, so that in all things, God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. I mean, it sounds kind of like the end of the book, the letter. It's not. There's much more to come. Here's the bottom line. We cannot do this life on our own, under our own power. It's only with the strength of God. We need his power, especially if there's pain. Here's the takeaway this week. Just proclaiming some truth and hoping to challenge you. Pain hurts. Pain hurts, but God is at work, and we can learn through it. So let's be about learning. Let's see if we can see life with a new perspective. When pain happens, hopefully we can learn from it, see life with a new perspective. Maybe hopefully we can have a new attitude about people, a new purpose and power for living. Pain hurts. God is at work. We can learn.